All right. If you guys could open in your Bibles to Numbers. We're going to start with chapter 13. We're going to jump around a little bit. So we'll start in Numbers 13, and we're going to read verses 1 and 2, and then we'll skip down to verse 25 and then read through 14, verse 9. So Numbers 13, verse 1 and 2. When everybody's got it, just raise your hand. Okay. We'll wait a second. Okay. Everybody got it? Good? Okay. All right. And starting in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them." Okay, so let's skip down to verse 25. And it says, "And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Going into chapter 14, it says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephaniah, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he'll bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Okay, we'll stop there. And, you know, there's a lot going on there, but I wanted to read the whole portion of Scripture that talks about someone going into, or the Israelites going into the land to possess the land. And we see that happening a lot with the Israelites. They come to a land. They are commanded to go in to destroy the inhabitants of the land, to possess the land that's before them. And God says, I'm with you, and will be, I'll be your victory if you trust in me, if you keep me. And so we see the same command here. And the command is this, the command is to go and take the land. And you say, well, how does this relate to us today? And we're going to get to that. But the command he gives is a command for war. It's a command for war. And it's not only a command for war, but it's a command for occupation. You know, when we went into Iraq years ago, it was first commanded the troops go into war. And everyone was like, oh, we don't want war. We don't want that. We want peace. But they went into war. And then after war, they went into occupation. And I think a lot of the time, what we see in the Middle East is you really don't want them to go into occupation because we really don't want to be over there. But in this case, with Iraq, that's what they had to do, because if they didn't do it, it would destabilize the whole Middle East. And so the same thing goes for the Israelites. When they were called to war, They weren't only called to war, they were called to occupation. So they went into war to defeat the enemy, but then they set up their own nation within the nation that they went into war against. And why did they do that? Because they wanted to set up the banner of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, the kingdom of heaven in the territory that they were going to overcome. They weren't just vanquishing a people. And we have to understand that Israel wasn't called to just vanquish a people. They were called to vanquish Satan. Because those people that were in that land were motivated by the enemy, even though they might not have known that. But God wanted them to set up a banner to say, this is now the Lord's territory. He reigns supreme in this land. So the Israelites, they've come out of Egypt. We know this whole story. We know the story of the captivity in Egypt. God leads them out, and the people could have never done it on their own. So God sends Moses in, and he declares to the Israelites that God is going to be your deliverer. He's going to bring you out of this land of Egypt, out of this slavery, out of this abject bondage, and he's going to lead you out. He's going to do miracles in your sight, and ultimately he's going to free you. And so they have come out of this bondage that we see in Exodus, and here they are in Numbers. Have already seen the mighty hand of the Lord in so many ways. And they're looking into this promised land that God has given to them. And isn't it great when God gives a promise and we get so excited about a promise and we're like, yeah, that's so awesome, Lord. And when we feel great, we get like a dream or we get a word from the Lord and we feel great about it, you know, that, hey, you know, your whole family and extended family is going to be saved. And you're like, hey, that's great, Lord. And then you turn around and it looks the exact opposite of what he's promised you. And we've talked about that before. And that's what he did in this situation too. He talks to the Israelites and he says, look at this land. Look how great it is. And so they look at the land and it looks perfect. Everything looks great. The blessing. You'll see all the blessing before you. But yet, go spy out the land. And they see the land. They cut the fruit and they bring it back. And look at all this great fruit. But there's huge people. There's huge giants. And we're grasshoppers in their sight. So even though it looks great, I'm not sure we can do this. And so doubt enters in. Fear enters in. They spy out the territory. It's a land of blessing. And so they bring back the example for others to see, but they find that there's giants in the land. There's people that are bigger than they are. They're more experienced in warfare than they are. But in order to get to the land of blessing, they've got to go through the enemy inhabitants. And so here's their two responses as this happens. There's two responses from the Israelites here, two groups of people after seeing the enemy. And for one group, there's a response of fear. There's a response of retreat. There's a response of disobedience. And you will see this response in the majority of the people. And this is what happened when the spies came back. The majority of the people said, we can't do this. Their response was fear. Their response was retreat. Their response was disobedience. And this happens with the majority. But then there's another group. And this group has a response of faith. They have a response of war. They have a response of obedience. And we will find this response in the minority of people. So understand that. In the majority of people, you will find a response of disobedience. You will find a response of fear. We have developed fear so much in our age that we say it's normal and we slap a label and say, hey, go see a worldly psychiatrist. Fear is not normal. Fear is not normal. But the majority of people have accepted fear. But we as believers, we don't have to accept fear. We don't have to do it. Because we have the truth of the Word of God. You're looking at somebody who was in such fear that I couldn't go out of the house. That I went and lost 40 pounds without trying. I couldn't eat a bite of food because I was in such fear where it destabilized me. So I know the fear of anxiety. I know the sense of it. I know the sense that you're going to die every second when you walk out the door. I was in that much fear. But then I realized there was something to it that wasn't of the Lord. It wasn't right. But our response, if we don't trust in the Word of God and trust in the power of God in our lives, is going to be fear. So we have to stand on the Word of God. No matter what we feel, we have to stand on it. And the enemy's going to test us to see, are you going to continue to stand on the Word of God, or are you going to start believing your senses? You're going to start believing the fear and the things you hear in your mind. What are you going to believe today? And so the group comes back to Israel, and they say, this is what we see. And instead of trusting the Word of the Lord, and the Word of the Lord was, go take the land, I'm with you, they believed the report of the spies that said, they're giants in the land, they're bigger than we are. They chose to believe the lie of the enemy. Because the lie of the enemy was saying, God's not with you. God's not with you. Don't be in the majority. Decide you're going to have a response of the minority. You're going to have a response of faith, of war, and obedience. And you say, well, I don't like war. But we are in the middle of a war on this earth. It's just the way it is. That's the state we're in. So we have to get used to it and understand that through all the war that we go through, God is with us every step of the way. There's two commandments that God gives the Israelites here and in Numbers that you find it. And here's the two commandments. Fear not. And I think I looked that up a long time ago, and that fear not commandment was, I think it was like 600 times in the Bible, something like that, that it's given to fear not. So God must be trying to tell us something if he's saying fear not, fear not, fear not. So that's the first commandment he gives them. And then the second commandment he gives to them is possess the land. Go in and possess the land. And that commandment still stands for Christians today. Possess the land. We've gotten such a habit of allowing the world to dictate what we're supposed to believe. You know, the most worldly believer or the most worldly unbeliever will come to me and tell me what my Christianity should look like. And I haven't been able to do it, but one day I want to say, if you know the Bible so well, please show me where your beliefs come into play, because I don't read the Word that way. But they want to put on you what they think your belief should be. And a lot of the Christians believe it, and they accept it and say, you know what? They're right, and they're not right. Because God has told us to fear not, and he has told us to go possess the land. And why are we to possess the land? We're to possess the land because we need to raise a banner that God is in control, that God is king, that his way reigns supreme, that his ways are peaceful, and all other ways are not right. And that's what the Israelites were doing. They were going into the land, raising a banner saying, God is the God. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And so when you see a church that's mobilized, when you see a church that's following those commandments to fear not, they have boldness. They're able to talk about the Lord. They change the atmosphere where it's no longer, you know, that you push the Christians under the rug or in the corner and just be quiet and go to church and have a good time. No, you see boldness in Christians where they are walking around in boldness for the Lord, not fearing man, not fearing the enemy, but they are walking in boldness. And guess what happens? Salvation happens because the banner has been raised and everyone knows that the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. So the first commandment he gives is fear not, fear not. And what we have to understand about fear is a catalyst that tries to get us to run from the purpose that God has in our lives. And I talked about this before, but it's so true. Fear is a catalyst that tries to get us to run from the purpose that God has for our lives. Your purpose in life isn't to be whatever your job is. Your purpose in life isn't to be good at playing guitar. It might be part of your purpose, but your purpose is to proclaim the Word of God in your life, in your family, in your relationships, in your words, your speech. That's God's purpose for your life. To make a stand and say, I proclaim the Word of God because I'm living by the Word of God for God. And that's the proclamation we're making when we decide not to fear. Satan would have us to fear and be embarrassed by the Word of God, be embarrassed about mentioning the name of Jesus Christ, by standing up for what's right. He wants us to cower in fear. Fear is a catalyst to make you run from your purpose. So the Israelites, they'd seen deliverance. They knew God's mighty ways. They saw the Red Sea part. They saw dry land appear. They walked across the dry land. They seen the walls of waves on the left and the right, and they were walking forward, and they saw the hand of God. They saw the slavery. They saw Pharaoh that put them in chains and made them make bricks, and then all of a sudden their lives changed from slavery into freedom. They saw the hand of the Lord. But in spite of that, they were in fear at the sight of this enemy in front of them. They were in fear. And one thing that they failed to realize that was that they never got out alone. They never were freed alone. That they didn't do anything in Egypt to be freed. But here in this situation, they decided to look at their own ability. They decided to look at their own stature. But they failed to understand that anything that they gained would only be by God himself, not by themselves. And so fear motivated them to want to run from the battle that the Lord had placed right in front of them. You know that the Lord sets you up for battle? You know, He sets you, He takes you, and He sets you right in front of a battle. And there's war raging, there's people getting shot, there's gore, there's all kinds of stuff going on, and but yet you're standing right in front of it. And the first response that we think, I just want to be a peacekeeper. I just want to shriek back. I don't want to have to go into war, Lord. That's not who I am. I like watching Charlie Brown at home and just having a good time. But yet we find ourselves right in the battle, don't we? I mean, can everybody be honest and say, I've been in the middle of the battle, and I want to run. So He sets us right in the battle, but then in our minds, we're like, I don't want to be in the battle. I'm going to act like Sweden right now, and I'm just going to turn and wave the red flag. There's a joke. Do you know why the French tanks have rearview mirrors in them? French tanks have rearview. I never knew it. They have rearview mirrors. You know why? So they can see the battle as they're driving away. You know. So you can, you know. I hope nobody's French in here. You'll get it, I guess, if you think about it. But you know, we can't be like that. We can't decide, you know, I'm not in the battle, I'm not doing anything. Because God's placed you in the middle of the battle for a reason. He's placed you in the middle of the battle because He wants you to warfare and understand how to warfare the enemy that's raging on every side. He doesn't call you to retreat. He called you to victory. And so He has placed you. Going 70 stuff over here. Hey, turn off the you. Because the battle's too great. I've seen too much carnage. Father, so I don't want to get involved in the battle. So many times we run, and what happens when we run is we start to fear. We give the enemy a foothold. And He tells us the same thing in the midst of our battles that He tells of Joshua. And this is a great memory verse. Joshua 1:9, it says, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." So he has commanded us to fear not. Why would He tell us to be strong and be of a good courage if we didn't need strength and to be courageous? He's calling us to be strong and courageous because He has called us to battle. In Deuteronomy 31:8, it says, "And the Lord, He it is that doth go before thee, He will be with thee, He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." So here's another commandment to fear not. So trust that the Lord's brought you to battle, but also trust that He's going to see you through the battle. Hebrews, I know I'm going too fast probably for these scriptures, I know. I'll slow down. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, that's small. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Okay, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So the first commandment is to fear not. Fear not. We can't listen to fear. The second commandment is to possess the land. Possess the land. So the Israelites, they're in the Old Testament. They're the children of God. The command is given to them by God to possess the land. They were never told, just sit idly by. Just relax. Just go back to Egypt. Because they had the option. They could go back to Egypt or they could go forward in victory. And many times we have the choice. We can go backwards. An old preacher told me once, and I never forgot it. He said, you're either moving forward with God or you're moving backward with Satan. It's one or the other. You can't sit idly by. And when we think we're sitting idly by, we're really sliding backwards. So we have to watch that. Father, You've put me in this war for a reason. And You want me to go forward in victory for a reason. So the Israelites are the children of God. And so everything we see in the Old Testament is a type and a shadow of what we see today. We are now the children of God. We've been called by His name, by His blood. We've been grafted in. So we're the children of God. And the commandment's the same for us. And we have been called not to sit idly by. Jesus Christ has made us victors. He's made us overcomers for a reason. And that overcoming quality and that overcoming ability isn't for down the road in the sweet by and by, because then we're not going to need it. But we're going to need it now to be victorious in His name. But He's called us to go forward
and to possess the land that God's laid out for us. And sometimes it's a shock to understand that we're truly at war. We come into the Christian life and we feel peace, inner peace. We feel a sense of belonging. We feel a sense of victory within our own soul. But then after we feel that, we want to just sit and we want to think, well, Lord, you've done it all and I'm done. I've got my salvation. I'm going to hang my hat and I'm going to make my own way and I'm going to have my own house and everything's going to be great. But then we find this conflict that goes on in our lives. We find that everything's not peachy like we thought it was going to be. We find that now not only did we think we had peace, but now we have no peace and everything around us seems like it's a big, cannonball wrecking everything. And we're like, what's going on, Lord? If this is salvation, I'm not sure that I want salvation. Has anybody been there? And so you think, what's going on? But we have to understand that we have been called. Number one, we've been called by him. So we have Jesus Christ's name written on our forehead. And Satan looks at us and said, you're my biggest enemy now. And so all hell breaks loose. And it's a shock to understand that we're at war. But if we don't engage in the war, we find that there's repercussions to our surrender. And there's no such thing as neutrality. There's no such thing as neutrality. I used to think there was. But there's no such thing. You can't be Sweden in the war. You've got to decide, I'm for this side or I'm for this side. Revelation 12:17, it says, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So we see that war is made against us. We didn't want it. We didn't ask for it. But yet there it is. We're at war. Revelation 13:7, it says, it's speaking of the last days here. It says, and it was given unto him, Satan, to make war with the saints. So we see that we've been targeted to be at war. So we are at war. And as long as we're on this earth, we're at war. There's an old phrase that Christians used to use, and you've probably used it maybe, or you've heard it. And that phrase is, Satan is under my feet. Remember that old song? We used to sing it, in our old church, he's under my feet. He's under my feet. Satan. Yeah, yeah. And the funny thing about that is, a lot of people that sing that song, the reality of their lives says something completely different. It says more of Satan's in my face. He's in my face. Satan, he's in my face. Because that's what they should say and could say. But now more than ever, and let's just be honest, Christians today are experiencing more and more of the effects of the warfare. But instead of saying, I declare war myself, they're saying, I surrender, white flag. But the problem with surrender is it doesn't stop the war. The war just keeps going on. You keep getting ravaged. But Christians today are experiencing more of broken homes. They're experiencing more of broken relationships. They're experiencing more of their children far from the Lord. They're experiencing more of addiction in their own lives and in the lives of those around them. They're experiencing more of being worried about everything that they say and think and how they offended this person or that person. And, we've been called not to please man, but please God. We have been called to please God. And so many times we worry more about pleasing man. And God's not satisfied with that. He's called you to himself. And you're going to offend people. Because the very nature of what you know and what you say is offensive to them because they don't understand salvation and the Word of God. It is offensive to be called a sinner. It's offensive to understand that your life doesn't line up with the Word of God. And you are naturally the target, not from them, but from the enemy using them to point to you and say, look at them. Look at them. Hypocrites. Look at, they're going to call you everything, but they don't know you. It's the enemy that's using them. There's more people today, more Christians today, that are in bondage to all kinds of sin than ever before. You know what the problem is? Is we don't call sin sin anymore. We don't talk about it. So they're in bondage to it, and it's easier just to pass it over because I don't acknowledge it anyway. But then when we get to the Word of God and we understand what sin is, it starts to come out, and then everyone's surprised. Whoa, wait a minute. I'm in bondage. And I didn't even know it. So we got more Christians in bondage today than ever before. And you know what's funny is it's not shameful to experience any of those things. It's not shameful because we've all experienced them. We've all experienced them. And we can all say that we have. But what we need to do is, in the fact that we have experienced it, what we have to do is we have to be realistic that this is an attack of Satan because war has been declared on me and I am not going to surrender. And what we have to do is we have to counterattack as he attacks. And then even better is we have to have preemptive attacks before he attacks because we have the ability to do that. But stay vigilant. And Peter even warns us to stay vigilant. What do we stand vigilant against? You know, going to Walmart, you know, going to the doctor, you know, oh, you know, got a cold again. Do you know what I mean? I mean, God didn't call us to fight a cold. You know, we're going to get colds. We're going to get sick. We're in the body. You know, it happens. But he's called us to warfare against the attacks of the enemy that affect our lives, our relationships, our families, our sin, our addictions. And, you know, our addictions are just like any other addiction. It doesn't matter if you're doing drugs, doing alcohol. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's something that you just can't let go of, but you don't want to identify it as something the enemy's using against you because it's just so easy to do, and it's accepted. But we need to call an attack, and we need to start to attack back and say, I'm not going to take this anymore. But the war has been declared on me. I am going to declare war on him. And but he doesn't want you to understand a couple things, and we're going to talk about that just real quick. Satan doesn't want you to understand that you have power in Jesus Christ. Satan wants you to shriek from warfare, and he doesn't want you to understand that you have power in Jesus Christ. I just wrote something down here, and I can't remember why, but let me read it. It says, you sometimes, doesn't that make any sense? Oh, yeah, no, here it is. It's good. I wrote it down earlier. You know, sometimes we wait upon God when truly God is waiting on you. We wait on God, and we use that line, don't we? We use it all the time. I'm just waiting on God. You know, it's like, what are you waiting on? You know, what are you waiting for? I've prayed, and I'm just waiting. And God's going, I'm looking at you going, I'm waiting on you. You know, I'm waiting on you to get with it. I'm waiting on you to declare war. I'm waiting on you to use the scripture like I told you to use it. I'm waiting on you to believe the scripture and stand on it and not accept what Satan's telling you. God's sitting looking at you saying, I'm waiting on you. Luke 10:19 says this, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. He's given you power and authority over the enemy because you have the ability in Jesus' name to not accept what Satan hands you. So many times we've been led to believe what our eyes are telling us, what our ears are telling us, what our senses tell us, and, well, this is just the way it goes. Satan, this is what it happened. Yeah, this is the way life is. You know, it's like what Calvin and Hobbes, you know, used to do that little kick thing on the floor, you know, and you accept everything that's going on. But that's Satan wants you to accept it. But God wants you to fight. And to say, behold, I have power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing is going to hurt me. So he's given you power. But Satan knows this. With the fact that you have power in Jesus Christ, he knows that there are other methods to take you out of the fight. Even though you might come to believe and know, and many Christians don't know that they have power in Jesus' name. So Satan, when you find out you have power, Satan is going to use another tactic to get you not to take power. And so what he does is he tries to convince you that your power really isn't true power. He tries to convince you that your power isn't in Christ, but your power is in yourself, so you try to do it on your own. He tries to get you to believe that the fight is useless because he's so powerful and so strong, he's going to overtake you and your family. You can't overcome your sin. You can't overcome what ails you. You've been this way your whole life. He gets you to think the fight's useless. And the last thing he does is what we fall prey to many times more than others, is he lulls us to sleep, and he makes us comfortable, and he makes us complacent. And so we get comfortable, and we say, well, my life's fine. Everything's great. You know, I'm comfortable. And then we find in the Word that we're not called to comfort. Matter of fact, sometimes we're called to suffer. And we think, well, that can't be right then. Don't get comfortable. Don't get complacent. Decide, I'm going to fight. I'm going to learn the Word. I'm going to spend time in the Word. I'm going to stand on the Word. I'm not going to believe the thoughts that are coming into my mind. I'm not going to believe what my friends have told me because they don't spend time in the Word of God. But I'm going to believe and stand on the Word. And I'm going to quit getting comfortable. We all get to a place where we want to sit back and we want to say, you know, God's doing it all. He's doing it all. I don't have to worry about anything. It's all done. And truly, He has done the most important part. But don't get to that place because He has called you to fight. And specifically, He's called you to fight the enemy of your souls. 2 Corinthians 10:3, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." In Ephesians 3:10, it says, "To the intent now, that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." And keep that scripture on there. You know, I read that scripture quite a while ago, and I couldn't wrap my head around what that meant. I was like, what does this mean? You know, and the way it's worded is a little funky, I guess, but when you get it, you get it. It's something. "To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers," so what it's saying is, every force of Satan in the heavenlies, every demon in hell, well, they're not in hell, they're roaming around, every fallen angel, every principality that set itself up that's trying to influence the world with its evil, and that could be in attitudes, that could be in things that are happening around us, which there's quite a few. "Unto all those things, the wisdom of God might be made known unto them by the church." That's what it's saying. That by what we're doing, how we're fighting, that the principalities and powers, those evil forces, are going to know God's wisdom through us. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, Satan thought he had Jesus beat. He thought, "I finally done it. I finally killed the Son of God, and I'm overcome. The world's mine." But I was just reading, and I think it was in Hebrews or somewhere, that Satan didn't understand the ancient wisdom of God. And that through the death of Jesus, that he declared victory, even though Satan thought he had victory. It was like a switch up, and he was astounded. That same wisdom we will declare to those principalities. So how do we fear, and how do we possess the land? Well, we don't consult our own thoughts. We don't consult our own opinions. But we have to go to the Word of God and see that the final authority is His Word. And it's not something hard to understand. You know, so many times we, like, I just can't understand the Word. I read it. It doesn't make any sense to me. But the Word's simple to understand. The fact is, do we really want to understand it? Do we really want to stand on it and say, that is the Word of God? The reason we don't understand it a lot of times is because we have formed our own opinion about so many things that it's hard for us to take the Word of God and say, this is the truth over my opinion, and I'm going to cancel my opinion because I believe the Word. But if we want to possess the land, we have to proclaim the Word in our lives and say, this is true, and anything in my mind is lies, and I'm going to stand on the Word. So go to the Word of God, not your opinion. Don't give in to thoughts of fear. Don't give in to thoughts of sin, but combat it using the Word of God. Combat it using the Word of God. When you get something in your head and it says, you know, go do this, and you're stressed out, you know, you deserve it. No, I'm not listening to that, because the Word of God tells me differently. I'm not in condemnation. I'm not being riddled by God to say, you're bad and you shouldn't do that. That's not what He's saying. You're being attacked by the enemy. You are being attacked by the enemy. So don't get lost in confusion thinking you're just bad, a bad person, and you know, you want to go sin. That's not it. You're getting attacked by the enemy, and he wants you to be in sin because he wants you powerless. So when you get in those places, go to the Word and say, no, because the Word of God says this, and I have power over you, Satan, and I bind you, get behind me, leave. And when he comes back 2 seconds later, do it again. And when he comes back a second and a half later, do it again. When he comes back 3 milliseconds later, do it again. And finally, that voice will stop. But combat it using the Word of God. Learn and memorize the Word of God. Years ago, they used to have Bible memorization plans. And man, I hated it. I hated those things. You know, I thought, why do I need to do that? That's dumb. That's old. That's stupid. You know, memorizing the Bible. And I read the Bible all the time. I'm just not good at memorization. You know, and you have all those excuses, you know. I can't memorize it, you know. But there was a reason why they had Bible memorization plans, is because the Word of God stuck in their minds, and they had memorized it. So when something came up, the Holy Spirit brought it to their memory. And so right in the middle of battle, the perfect word would come to them, and they would have a weapon of warfare against the enemy to say, no, Satan, the Word of God says, because they studied it. But we don't study the Word of God today. We don't memorize the Word of God today, so it makes us open to the attack of the enemy. I hope I'm offending everybody. I don't mean to, but just it feels like it. But this is old stuff, but this is the stuff that works. And I don't know about you, but I want to possess the land we live in. Not for me. I don't want nothing to do here. But I want the word of the Lord and the name of the Lord to be declared. And for his kingdom thinking, his kingdom principles to pervade our world, our land that we live in. I want to see the church filled, not because I want a big church, but because I want many people saved. I want kids, a bunch of kids here, not because I think I'm cool and I like kids, but because they need to be saved. That's why we want to take the land. So learn and memorize the Word of God and proclaim it to be so in your life. There's no magic pill. There's no magic words. You know, you can't say abracadabra. You know, it doesn't work that way. But when you speak it in faith, believing that it's true, Satan shudders. Satan quakes. There's a difference between speaking a word and speaking a word in faith. When you speak a word in faith, it works. So there's no magic word, but there's words in faith. So by faith, believe the word over your own thoughts and proclaim it to be true in your life. Because to get to the blessing, you've got to go through the battle. And once you get to the blessing, then prepare for another battle. Okay, to get to the blessing, you got to go through the battle. And then once you get to the blessing, prepare for the next battle. God constantly wants us to take ground and overcome the enemy. If you find yourself in a battle and you're frustrated and you think, I cannot get through this, I don't know why it happened to me, understand it happened to you because you've been called of God and because that's who you are. So decide for now that this is where I am. God's put me here, and I'm going to have victory through him. I am not going to retreat. I'm not going to sit idly by. But I'm going to have no fear, and I'm going to take the ground that he's put right in front of me. You see, each one of you has a ground that stands before him or her. And then each one of you as families have ground that stand right before you. And you can see it. You can taste it. You can, you know, it's like somebody brought back a piece of the fruit from the promised land. So you got a little taste of it as a family and as an individual. And you think, man, that tastes good. That's awesome. You know, and you get a little, you know, hyped on it, you know, and then all of a sudden it's gone. And then everything changes. It shifts around, and you're like, man, it's chaos now, utter chaos. But then I had a little taste of it, and it's so awesome. But I just can't seem to get there completely. Decide that you are in the middle of the warfare, that you're going to get to the blessing that belongs to you, and you're going to knock out Satan. And he's going to be crying when you wrap your arms around the blessing and all the freedom that your family is going to come into. Understand you're in the middle of the war. But understand when you get to the blessing, don't give up. Don't put your feet up and think, now I can just chill. I can be complacent. I can go do those things that I used to do and be okay. No, because you got to the blessing. Now get ready for the next battle and get ready to take more ground. And then through that, get ready to take more ground. And then through that, get ready to take more ground. We are in a war. And there's many battles in a war. But get ready. Fear not. And take up your warfare stance as you do this. But you got to warfare the right way. Are you guys ready to do that? All right, stand with me.